Good morning, one and all. So glad to have you here. Wanted to just so that I don't get asked the question anymore. All right. I did not fall off a ladder. No, I did not fall off a ladder. All right. That's all I'm going to say. Actually, this is just more evidence that my wife's supposition that I'm just not careful is absolutely true. This is a story of man versus big piece of wood, and the wood won. So it landed on me. So anyway, that's all that happened with that. It's pretty anticlimactic, not a big deal. But it does kind of immobilize me, so here I am, just staring. I feel like I know, it's horrible. Somebody asked me last week if I was Italian because I'm out there doing this all the time, and I can't do that. So we'll try to keep you awake other ways. I do have one more announcement, though. Is next Sunday, we have the privilege of having John Lanferman here and his wonderful wife Linda. They're going to be here from St. Louis. He's the pretty much the founding apostolic leader of New Frontiers USA, which turned into Confluence, which is a family of churches that we are a part of, and we've been very blessed by that relationship. And John and Linda will be here. He'll be speaking to us on Sunday. We're also having some other leadership functions, but your best opportunity to get a little bit of a glimpse of what we are all about in a deeper way than just here on a Sunday morning would be to come here and have John speak to us and just really enjoy his depth and his rich experiences in the Lord. He's just been a wonderful, wonderful blessing to us as a church. So I wanted to make sure you knew that. If you have anything else going on, you will want to cancel that and you'll want to be here. All right? All right. That'll be a blast. Also, last week I mentioned we were talking about the misquotes of the Bible. Remember some of those misquotes, you know, God helps them who helps themselves, all that kind of stuff. And I did mention one of our grandchildren came up with a new misquote that I had not heard before, that she was squabbling with a cousin, and she says, you know that the Bible says, and whenever you say that from a four-year-old, you just kind of wonder what's going on, but the Bible says that when someone is mean to you, you can be mean back. So that was last week. Now, coincidentally, that very day after church, she gets home, and I heard this from the parents, that she had another squabble, could be an ongoing issue, I guess, with squabbles, but she had another squabble with a sibling, and she said, you know, the Bible says, and I thought, oh, this one's going to be awesome. She said, the Bible says if someone is mean to you, you have to be nice back. I thought, she gets it, but she added this, so I'm going to be mean to you, so you have to be nice to me. It's just a total win-win for her, you know. I can be mean all I want to her, and then she has to be nice back to me. I mean, this is the maturing process of a future world tyrant is all that is. So if you happen to be really, you know, worried about your kids, you ain't got nothing like that one, okay? All right. So, hey, happy December. Anybody feel like, holy moly, where'd the rest of the year go already? And are we here at Christmas once again? I know that for us, it's like it just happens so quickly, you barely have time to recalibrate to like, oh, man, we're doing this again. It's back to Christmas already. And it seems like it's just a didn't we just do this kind of a scenario. And one of the things that I've noticed is that it takes me a little bit longer, the older I get, it takes me a little bit longer to crank up the eagerness or the anticipation, much longer than the children, right? The kids, it's like you just mention it in August and they're like, ah, it's Christmas, and they'll go crazy. But it's not that way for us. The lack of excitement, the listlessness, that kind of stuff, it kind of gets a little bit more difficult, I think, to stir that up over time. Maybe it's because Christmas now does start, October 31st or something, because that's when everything redecorates and everything. And Black Friday is now a month long, day, which is just really a crazy thing to me. You're still getting Black Friday deals coming in your inboxes, and you've been getting them for a few weeks now. Maybe it's that. It's just overdone and pathetic. And it's funny because I remember thinking this 40 years ago, like, man, really? Aren't they overdoing this stuff? Like, that's way worse now. But for us as believers, the Christian calendar really begins with Advent. And Advent is not, and I'm not talking Christmas, I'm talking Advent. The word Advent is just a Latin word that means coming or arrival. And for us as believers, our calendar really begins at Advent. It starts up as we start winding up for this anticipation of the arrival of the King. This Advent series that we're doing is called The King is Coming. And what we're going to be talking about today and for the next few weeks will be different facets of this, the idea that the King is coming, King Jesus is coming. And today I want to specifically talk about the yearning that's in our lives as a result of knowing that the King is coming, knowing that the King has come, but yet there's a second time that he's coming, and that really should be something that we anticipate, that we long for, that we don't have to work up some kind of false anticipation, but there should be something there in us that says, the King is coming. The King is coming. This is awesome. Can't wait for the King to come again. There is more than anticipation. There's a deep-seated, I think, yearning or desperation in our lives that knows something is wrong around us, that what we see and what we feel and hear around us is not all there is. And there's something in us that cries out for, I want the real thing. I want the whole thing. I don't want to satisfy myself with just portions of what I feel might be true, but I want everything that God has promised. I want to experience that. And really what I believe that can be boiled down to, if you can possibly boil it down to a sentence or a phrase, it would be, I believe that each of us is longing for and born to long for the presence of God, the presence with God in unity with Him. Just to have that united feeling of sense of presence with God is something that we really long for. And we recognize the fact that we don't have it because we see all around us, right? We see the brokenness. We feel the lack in our lives. We feel like something is missing, but I can't quite figure it out. And really, I believe what it is that we long for that sense of unity in the presence of God. And as a people of God, I think we should feel that even more intensely, that there should be something in us that is like wanting that even more so than everybody else can feel it too. It's like, man, is this all there is, really? And there's something more in us, and since we are Bible-based and the Holy Spirit's in us and we have this a greater understanding of what the world is really all about, in us it's even a deeper sense of longing. Because we know that there's something better. There's something better. We look around at all the Christmas stuff, and I love Christmas. I'm not a Christmas grump or Scrooge or anything like that. And I love all the stuff that happens around that, and so many of the best memories we have are around that. But I do know this, that every end of Christmas season that happens, there's this sense of, huh, is that all there is? Yeah? Just, oh, really? That's the end of it? So what's going to happen now? And there's this, and I think that's in us because God has planted in our hearts something deeper and more, a richer experience that we're set up to experience, but we've just never experienced it here on this plane that we live on. Throughout the continuing narrative of Scripture, and we talked about this a little bit 2 or 3 weeks ago, there's this ongoing story, we called it the meta-narrative of the Bible, that this overarching story that is throughout Scripture, and it begins in the creation and it goes through the fall, and then there's the redemption, and then there's the restoration, and those four big stories are inside the even larger story of the meta-story, and I want to go through just a little bit of that as a review, but only because we're going to head in a little bit different direction with it. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, this is during the creation experience, he says, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air or the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. He says, be fruitful, multiply, enjoy the presence of God. Take my dominion into the whole of creation. Don't let any part go without understanding this dominion of God, this relationship and union that can be had with God. Don't allow anything to break that up. But we see very shortly after this, in Genesis 3, we see the fall. And this fall happens, it says, so the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together. They made themselves loincloths. In our rebellion, and we find ourselves in Adam, in our rebellion, we decided to ascend to the dominion role in our lives, in our own lives. We wanted to be our own rulers. We wanted to have no other God besides us rule us. And so we make the decision now. We take that into our own hands and say, I want to know everything there is to know. I want to ascend into this role of control of my life. And as we see this happen in Adam and Eve, it happened to all of us at that very point in time. And we've probably experienced that very same thing in our lives as well, haven't we? When we have failed to relinquish control, to give up any kind of sense of, okay, God really is God over me. And we've given that over to say, well, there is God, but I'm pretty much in control. I wanna be ruling and reigning with me. I wanna have my little territory carved out, and I'm gonna keep a place reserved for me and my controlling nature. As a result, we've separated ourselves from God and from the very thing that we long for and need the most, which is the presence of God, which is that deep unity with God. And we've taken control and away from that and or toward ourselves and pushed ourselves away from that. Now, as a result of this, in Genesis 3:24, it says he drove out the man at the east of the Garden of Eden. He placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And an interesting kind of a word picture, if you can kind of use your sanctified imaginations, it says that he drove the man out. I've seen pictures of like Sunday school curriculum and stuff where, you know, angels are kind of just gently ushering Adam and Eve out of the garden and their heads are dropped and they're in despair and it's very sad. It says that he drove them out. Now, that word drove them out, it actually means this. It means to expel, to cast out, to drive away, to divorce, to put away, to thrust away, to banish. And you can kind of, in your imagination, you can kind of just see them gripping everything they could on their way out as God is driving them, banishing them from his presence. They're, no, and they're digging their fingernails into the dirt and they're clawing and scraping. I don't want to go. And he's driving them out. And that's kind of the state that we find ourselves in. We've been driven out of the presence of God. And at some point in time, many of you, maybe most of you in this room, have come to a place of saying, I don't want to be driven out anymore. I want to be in the presence of God. I don't want to have a life that's separated from him. Some of you may not have come to that place yet, and you're still at the point of being driven out, and your fingernails are dirty from saying, but I need something. I've got to have something, and you're trying to grip whatever it is that you don't know that you need. And what's going on here is that deep-seated need that we have is coming out in everything that we experience. That need that we have for the presence of God to be experienced jointly. That we have to have this experience with God. We have to have him filling up our lives. We have to have him as the one who satiates our appetites. We have this need, and it's in us. And as we, if we recognize that, we can take steps to see how that all flies. But if we don't recognize that, what happens is we'll go through basically Christmas after Christmas in our life, and I'm not talking about on an annual basis, I'm talking about on a continual basis. What I need is a relationship. What I need is a new toy. What I need is more money. What I need is a better career. What I need is this education. What I need is more. I need more, and I got to have. And so we'll just keep thinking, Christmas, I need Christmas, I need Christmas. I just got to have. And if I don't have that, and then we'll get what we're longing for, and then one more time we'll go, that's really all there is? Is that it? Man, I was expecting so much more. I thought that if I just obtained that, that I would be done. But I'm not done. And so we go through this cycle over and over again in our lives of longing for, desperation for, achieving or receiving, and then dissatisfaction. When am I going to find the real thing that my heart craves? We see this, though, not just in our own lives. We see this all through the Old Testament. Right after Adam and Eve are driven out of the garden, we see a story of two brothers named Cain and Abel. Cain's offering, not good enough. Cain kills Abel, says, I want to be the one that God says, you're great and you're awesome, thanks for the offering. I want to be that guy. I want to take control. I want to be the one who has dominion over my life. And as a result, he kills a brother and is cursed. We see very shortly after that, we see a man named Noah rise up in the eyes of God because the whole of humanity is corrupted. Driven out of the presence of God, all of humanity has been corrupted, fallen away from any hope of actually achieving this oneness with God that they really long for. And as a result, it just brings more and more corruption. God has to wipe out the whole thing, start all over again, thinking maybe, you know, I'm thinking maybe this would work. No, it doesn't work because there's something in us that doesn't fly with that. It's never enough. It's never good enough. There's always going to be something else that, if I just had this, if I just had that. So now they build the Tower of Babel, saying, we'll build this tower to the gods and we'll be considered and we'll last forever and everybody will know our names. Exalting themselves above God. I'm going to take control. I'm going to be the one who has dominion here. And God has to halt that whole process too. And we just see this story over and over and over again. Chapter 12 of Genesis, we see the covenant that God makes with Abraham and says, your name is going to be ushering in the Savior of the world. Every nation of the world will be blessed because of you, Abraham. Well, we see them eventually reach a point of desperation. And they get driven into exile into Egypt. And I realize I'm encapsulating this in pretty brief terms, but if you've got as short a time as I have and lots of books to cover, you got to go kind of fast, okay? So you just, you see this ushered into exile again, driven out of the promise and into exile, into banishment. They stay there for 400 years. Moses rises up. He frees the people, goes through the Red Sea with them, and everything happens, and they get on the cusp of the promised land. And God warns them, you know, when you get the thing that I've promised to you, just guard your heart because there's going to be a tendency in you people to want the gifts more than the giver of the gifts. And isn't that prophetic? And didn't that happen? And so the people of Israel, they move into the promised land. They get to conquer all these different nations. And eventually, it doesn't take long, a few generations, and they're back at being desperate for something other than God. And this cycle just repeats over and over again. And they get to a point of desperation. They call out to God. God rescues them, raises up a deliverer. Maybe it's one of the judges, or maybe it's one of the kings. He raises them up, he frees the people, he gives them back their land, and he says, you're free. Now worship the Lord that saves you. And eventually, they fall away from that. And we look at this, it's just pathetic. It goes over and over again. And I could think, how idiotic are these people? And then I think, probably just about like me. Just about as idiotic as me. Who has been freed and reunited into the presence of God by the gift that Jesus has given us, and yet my heart still wants to obtain this something else that I already have. Something else that I want to get dominion over, and my heart is continually pulled and torn in me, saying, I know I want God, but at the same time, I want this and I want that, and I got to do this, and I have to accomplish and achieve, and I want so many other things. And at the final obtaining of the thing that I long for, I just find it's the end of the Christmas day all over again. It's like, dang it. Well, that didn't do it, and here I am playing the part of the fool again. Can you relate to any of this stuff? We just see this perpetual process through the Old Testament, and just anecdotally in our own lives, we see this continual process of longing for God, finding God, letting our heart wander to other things, and then realizing the desperation of our situation, never fully obtaining that oneness with God, the presence of God that we really long for. And so we end up feeling this deep sense of longing, and kind of a if only kind of a scenario. If only. So the whole rest of the Old Testament is just this story on repeat, over and over and over again. In every aspect of this story, though, we just continue to see the deepest longing of God's people being God Himself. And we have to come to a place of recognizing that same longing is in each of us. And however it manifests in you, you know, it may come out in all kinds of different ways, but that deepest longing that you feel is not going to be satisfied by all these other searches and quests that you go on. It's going to be fulfilled by the true thing, the real deal, the longing. And I think that the heart of Advent is anticipating this arrival that we're all really wanting. It's not about, you know, the stuff that we do. And again, I'm not bashing that. It's all fun and great and awesome and wonderful memories, all that kind of stuff. I just know that in this time that we're in right now, this season of Advent, the most important thing is not what you're going to put under that tree, or how, you know, the fun stuff you're going to experience as a family and all that, and that's all good. But the best thing that you're going to be able to do is to refocus the longing to where it naturally fits, which is our longing to the presence of God. Now, God restores, thankfully, in all of these things, right? At one point in time in the Old Testament, the people of Israel, the people of Judah, are taken into captivity. It's called exile. And they're exiled into Babylon. And as Judah is living in exile, there's a little book of the Old Testament written called Lamentations. It's a lament, which is not a very happy word. It's a very sad word. He's lamenting. It's probably written by Jeremiah, but whoever wrote it is lamenting the fact that, God, people are in exile. What's going on? In Lamentations 5:21, right toward the end of the little book, it says, "But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us." And we know that's not the case, right? But that key phrase here is, restore us to yourself, O Lord. Restore us to yourself. And that's really the heart cry of what I'm trying to get at today, is this yearning that we have can only be accomplished or achieved or obtained when God just restores Himself to us. That we need this restoration process to be more fully complete than it is right now. We need this restoration process. We need the fulfillment of all of those other promises of God's presence with us and God's working in us. We need those things to be functioning at full force in our lives. Restore yourself to us, O God. Restore. We need to be restored. We need Him to be restored to us. The New Testament equivalent of this is in Matthew 6, verse 9. He's teaching the disciples to pray, and he says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. God, restore yourself. Your kingdom come. We want your kingdom. We want more than just what we see here in this place. We talk a lot about the already, but the not yet. Like, we've experienced some of the promises of God. We've experienced some of the kingdom of God, right? We see some really good stuff happen. We've seen people get healed. We've seen people delivered from all kinds of terrible stuff in their life. We've seen God do some amazing things, but we don't see it all the time. Right? We see the already, what's happened, but we don't quite see all of it, and that's the not yet. There will be a day when all of those things are just gone. All of those hurts and pains and longings and disappointments and discouragement, all of that stuff is gone. That's the future for us as the people of God. But it's not yet. So in the not yet realm that we live in, we're looking forward to this, your kingdom come, God. It has come partially, but we want to see your whole kingdom come. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. As a people, we want to be restored to the blessings of God's promises, all of them, not just satisfied with little bits and pieces here and there. If what we experience today is all there is, I feel like we should be super miserable. Because God has so much more. His promises accumulate to this huge pile of wonderful stuff. And we're experiencing little bits and pieces. So I keep praying, God, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. More. More fulfillment of your kingdom promises here on this earth. In my life, in the lives of those around us, in our church, in our community. God, your kingdom come. When Jesus came, he was the fulfillment of all kinds of that, the promises coming all through the Old Testament. One of the greatest prophecies of his arrival is in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. It says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. Skip down to verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Jesus has come to be that wonderful counselor, to be that Prince of Peace, to be the one who is the satisfying fulfillment of the longing that's in us. And that's a wonderful, wonderful promise. And Jesus even is talked about like this, and the same scriptures quoted in the New Testament as well about who he is, what he's all about. Says of the increase of his government and of peace, there's just not going to be an end. And that's why we keep praying, God, can your kingdom come, your kingdom come, your kingdom come. There'll be no end to that. It's like the ever-expanding universe. You know, you hear about universe, it just keeps growing and expanding in all directions and all that kind of stuff. It's like that with the kingdom of God. It just never, the increase never ends. It just keeps growing and building. But we, until the complete fulfillment of that, we just keep longing for more, God. The fulfillment of your promises more. We need more of those things happening here. There's a longing in us, I think, that can be fulfilled and will be fulfilled eventually. But for now, we're in this not yet period of time where we're looking for the answers and we're looking for the satiation of that, but it's not happening yet. But there's encouragement all through Scripture for us to look toward that. In Matthew 5:8, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Is that something that we should even look for, is to see God? I want to see God. I want to experience him. I want to be in his very presence. And I think he would never even put that out there unless there's something that he wants us to long for that's right and healthy and good and whole. There, see God. I don't know about you, but I just don't see enough of that in my life. I don't see God enough. I see a lot of other stuff, and I do see God show up once in a while, but I'm not living in that presence of God as it should be, or as it feel like it should be. Certainly not as the Bible would promise it should be. Jesus in Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. He says, hey, if you're looking for some sense of satisfaction, if you're looking for some sense of rest, some sense of peace, some alleviating of the burden that you carry, he says, come to me. Come to me. You'll experience this longing satisfied as the closer you get to the heart of Jesus. And he says, just come to me. Let me carry your burdens. I'll put a weight on you that you can bear. Not these gangly weights that'll be just dragging you down and feeling like, man, this doesn't fit. It's not right for me. But he said, I'll let you carry the weight that you can actually bear. But I'm going to give you peace in your soul. And in the Advent season that we live in, there's this feeling that that would be enough, right? It would be enough if I just had some of the feeling of satisfaction, if I just had some fulfillment that God is moving, he's real, he's acting in my life, and I'm sensing his presence in me. That would probably be enough. But actually, he promises way more than that. He promises that he would be fully invested into us, and we would have this weight alleviated from our shoulders, that it'd be no longer us kind of muscling it out, that he would be ready to take that for us. There's this, the psalmist is really good at extrapolating on this feeling of yearning and longing, and multiple times throughout the Psalms, we see pictures painted about as a deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, O God. This picture of just, I'm thirsting, I'm dying, I'm drying out, and I need you like I need the most basic elements of my life. And in Psalm 63, he writes this, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, for my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there's no water. I mean, and if you've ever been without water, you know what this feeling is. It's like, man, I just need water. Just need water. And as we long for water and we can't find any, it gets worse, and we parched and we're drying out, and it's like, I just need water. And this is what this longing is that's deep in our souls, and maybe we've never even recognized or defined it in us. What I really need is another something. He says, what you really need is, my soul faints for you, O God. My soul longs for you, O God. I'm in a place where there's no water and I'm weary. And I just need you. And instead, what happens is we start to fill our lives up with stuff that is like a pseudo fix. We kind of have a quasi half-baked fix that we think, this will be it. And it's short-lived and it's not. And so, well, I was a little bit off in deducing what it would be. So it's probably this. And then we go after that. And we come to the end of that. And we say, no, that's not it. And we keep going through this cycle of, if I only had, then I would be. And it just doesn't work. And what we have to come to is the realization that the psalmist came to is, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. And my flesh faints for you. Like, in this land I live in, there's just nothing to fulfill me. There's nothing here. And this is what makes Advent season so great, is because every year we have a constant reminder that, you know what, the longing that we really have in our deep set in our heart is someday coming. God has promised and he's never broken his promises. And so we're longing for this full-time presence of God, this unity with God, all of that to happen over in our lives that just washes away all the stuff of the past, washes away all the temporary fixes that we've gone after in the past. And we just constantly have this full-time presence of God residing in our lives. So this story is all of our stories. And I have a lot of confidence in being able to say that because I know human nature enough to be able to say this is all of our stories. Not a one of us has ever gotten to a place of saying, no, everything's all good. I'm great. Thanks. I'm all good. Don't need anything. I'm great. Because there's something still longing inside of our lives. So if this is our story, and God's story is that he wants to reside in each of us, his presence fulfilled in us on a constant basis, how do we participate in his story? How do we really get to the place of participating in his story? The first thing, just a couple things. One is, remember the first coming of Christ as a means of proclaiming his faithfulness to come again. The Messiah was promised for hundreds and hundreds of years before he arrived. And the whole nation of Israel was awaiting his arrival, right? The problem is that most of them missed it and said, no, it's not that, it's something else. Those who did get it were able to enjoy that presence of God. God was faithful to fulfill his promise, and the Messiah did come. The same Messiah that promised, same God that promised the Messiah would come is also the same God who promises that he will return again. And as the people of God, I think we have to be longing for that second coming. We look forward to the second time around. And that Advent is one of those things that we can live in, looking forward, always helping us to refocus. That's why I say Christmas isn't the evil thing here. It's not bad at all. But what we do need to do is approach Christmas as it's supposed to be, as a looking forward to. We did see the baby in the manger and that whole thing, but there's something greater. There's something more permanent. There's a fix coming down the pipeline that is going to be everlasting, and that is when Christ comes back and that everything is made new and we are in the presence of God forever with him. This is what we're looking forward to. Now, if that doesn't jive with your longings, then you probably need to recalibrate your longings. Don't recalibrate the promise. Yeah. Recalibrate your longings. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about quite a bit of the different aspects of that, those longings, and what it looks like to be looking forward to the second coming of Christ. I think the other thing that we can do is that we can pray expectantly. Pray expectantly. We're in this season of the not yet, for sure. You know, the already but the not yet. But I think we should pray looking for the not yet to be fulfilled in the now. I don't think we ever back off from that. I don't think we ever stop saying, God, would you please come, touch this situation I'm in, touch this despair that I'm in, touch this discouragement or depression, and heal this body that I'm in, heal that person. God, bring your salvation into this quadrant of society. God, would you? And we pray that way. We pray expectantly, knowing that God is a God who loves to do that kind of stuff and loves to see his people on board with him in doing those things. We just need to get on board with that. We need to come into those promises and pray expectantly. God, come. And this is where I think we can get so sidetracked, is that we just kind of back off from the expectations that we have for God to fulfill his promises. But he never makes a promise that doesn't get fulfilled. He has never missed one yet, and he never will miss one. And so he says, pray, pray, pray expectantly. I know that I am hearing you, and I am longing to move on your behalf. So pray expectantly, as if the not yet was already. Yeah. That's where we'd be living. Now, there's not a lot that we can do to force that kingdom to come, right? But we can pray that kingdom to become reality. Pray that into reality in greater and greater degrees in our lives, in the lives of our families, the lives of our church, the lives of our community, all of that. So yesterday, we went with some of the family to cut down a Christmas tree, and we were tromping around looking for the tree. You know that game, right? The tree. And there's a billion of them out there, and they all look completely different, right? And there's only one for you. There's one. Do you buy your Christmas trees at a lot? I hope not. See, that's great. I'm glad, because you live in Graham, and that's just not you. So we were out there tromping around, and it was just like, you know, the kids are playing and all that kind of stuff. And it looks like, you know, Christmas tree is kind of the starting of the whole official, let's start getting excited about Christmas. And they pick their tree, and we whacked it down and hauled it. Of course, I'm not doing much. It was awesome. I didn't have to do anything. So got a free pass this Christmas for everything. It's so great. I think this is a permanent condition. I'll probably never have to help again. So then later on in the day, the tree went up, and then the caramel corn goes in the oven, and it's a tradition. And so the caramel corn fills the house with these wonderful aromas, and the ornaments come out, and the lights are getting strung, and the kids are starting to run around the house and get all wound up. You know how that goes. And then they start going through the bins of Christmas ornaments, like, ah, wah, and they're just, you know, in their glass, so they're like, yeah, cool, don't do that. They're all freaking out. But anyway, so, and you can see that, okay, the lights are done. Okay, kids, you can put some ornaments on the tree now. And all the way through this process, you know, their anticipation is building and growing. They're getting more excited, and it starts working them up, and they get adrenalated, and they just start, you know, like, almost crazy, and they start putting stuff on the tree, and you know how kids do it. They see one spot on the tree, and they put 50 ornaments right there, and the branch is drooping down, and their stuff's falling off, and, you know, it's like, no, spread them around a bit. No, this is my spot, you know, and they're like putting all their stuff right there. And after they'd gorged on caramel corn and sugarized themselves so badly and you know, just like going into sugar comas, and they start getting cranky. It's like, oh, it's time to go to bed. And it's like, oh, I don't want to go to bed. I don't want to go to bed because I want to look at the tree and I want to experience this. And you can just see throughout this process, you know, it's pumping up in them, right? And over the next 25 days, they're going to be like, every day they get wound up just a little bit tighter and a little bit tighter. A little bit tighter. And if you have a little Advent calendar, you know, you're going through the Advent calendar. It's like, what day is this? Day 3. Come on. We've got 22 left. No. And then it's like, oh, man, I got a Snicker bar. Oh, that's not good. I want a sucker. You know, that kind of stuff. And it's like, they just keep doing all this stuff. And they just get, and we do that to them. You know, we wind them up. Like, we do that. And it's like, it shouldn't even be done. It should be illegal or something. But we make them creatures of this longing, this anticipation. So anyway, as the day comes closer, and as we get into, you know, just days away, and then it's one day away, and then the night before, and some of the older kids, you know, they pretend they're sleeping just so the, you know, they stay in bed maybe till 2-3 in the morning until they can actually justify to their parents, no, really, I did sleep. Honest, I did. It's like, you liar, you didn't sleep at all. But you just pop out of bed, and you start opening presents, you make pots and barrels of coffee, and try to survive the day, and then at everybody is like opening presents, and stuff is all over the place, and paper and wrapping, and like kids are screaming and playing with their toys, and all that kind of stuff happens. And then you're looking for toys that got lost in the wrapping paper, and what was the batteries? Ah, no, not the batteries. And then the stuff that doesn't work, and they get all wound up about that, and then you get all that stuff put away. Am I relating to anybody here? Is this just my experience? So you get all that stuff put away, and the day is winding down, and you've pigged out on, oh, little sausages with bacon wrapped around them with brown sugar dumped all over them. It's like, oh, it doesn't get any better. And so you just eat these pigs all day long, and it doesn't get much better except for with the caramel rolls. And then you eat the caramel rolls too, and then it's like, oh, I just feel so nasty. So you just, all that stuff has happened, and you get to that very end of the day, and you don't really even have to force your kids to bed after that, because it's like they're so pooped out, they got nothing left, you know? And you sit around looking at the tree after the kids are in bed, and you go, wow, what a day. Oh my goodness. Did we actually do that? It's like, oh, this is so gruesome. This is so hard. It's like, ah. And then the next day rolls around, and it's almost as though nothing ever happened. The whole month you've spent up to that point making stuff happen, just building up, and kids are like driven to craziness as a result of our own actions, and we've done it to ourselves, you know? And they just, and then the 26th rolls around, and it's like, huh, Mom, I'm bored. Play with your toys. I already did that. This longing hasn't left, right? The longing is still there. And we have, because it's not for that, there's something bigger at stake here. Advent is not a story that's just meant to be seen or read about or have some intellectual assent on. It's a story that's meant to be lived out. And as we understand it more and more, and as we place our longings in the category where they need to be, of God has instilled this in me, and man can't satisfy them, then we can recalibrate our expectations for Christmas, have a great time, wonderful stuff happens the whole time through, and yet at the same time we know God has planted something much deeper in my heart. And that deeper thing is for presence with Him, experience Him full time, experiencing Him in His presence, not in our Him in our presence, but us in His presence. And it changes the way that we live our lives. We've had some people very close to us put together this Advent guide for you and your family. There's all kinds of great stuff in here for you and your family. There are devotionals for each week. There's four different weeks worth of devotions talking about the different aspects of Jesus as a wise king, as a shepherd king. Just all of the different facets of Jesus that we need to expand our understanding about is in here. Also, if you have younger children in your home, this is great for any age. If you're 90 or 9, it doesn't really matter. It's great for everybody. But I would encourage you, our ushers are going to be handing these out. If you have small children, though, there's some special activities. This was written by a mom with small children, and she has special activities, crafts, and things that you can do with your kids that will help them and help you work with your kids and teach them a little bit more about Christmas, what it's about, celebrating all the while, but at the same time saying, you know what, there's another story behind the story we're living in right now. And so all of those are in there. There's some stuff you can do, stuff you can make, stuff you can bake, all that kind of stuff. But overall, what I'd say is this will just help you to refocus all around what Jesus is doing and has done in coming as the Messiah, and then what He's going to be doing as a returning king, all right? So the ushers have these up. They're coming up the aisles right now. If you want to raise your hand, if you want one of these per family, raise your hand, and we'll give one of those out to you. Again, any age, it's not just for kids, it's for every age group. So the ushers will keep handing those things out as we go, all right? Let's have the worship team come up. It's usually at this stage that I get off of the stage, but I can't, so I'm stuck here. So I'm just going to sit here. But we're going to sing a song, and after the ushers have handed you your Advent guide, why don't you stand up, and we're gonna sing and worship just a little bit, and then we'll be on our way. Okay? So go ahead and stand.